Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Stone Tower Church. And we are happy to worship together with you this morning. I recognize many faces. Some faces I don't recognize. Anyhow, welcome. We love you. We appreciate you. And thank you for having a desire to be in the presence of the Lord today and worship with us. And likewise with all of the individuals who are online following us, welcome, God bless you, stay with us. Today we are going to continue studying the first chapter of Book of Hebrews. Sometime in the past I communicated to you that I'm going to stick to one book, preaching from one book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And yes, I was tempted this time to think of many other things, and then finally I said, well, I need to stick to what I promised, that I'm going to preach from the book of Hebrews. And the scripture reading was from book of Hebrews. For some of you who are here, you know, you remember that my previous sermon topics were Jesus, the mouthpiece of God. And if you want to watch that sermon, you can go back to Stone Tower website and look for this sermon. It was preached on May 24th, to be precise. Jesus, the mouthpiece of God, which was addressing the first few texts of the book, of the chapter. And then I preached another sermon, The Majesty of the Despised, that is about if first sermon addressed Christ's identity as the Son, and the first begotten Son, who he is and what it is and how we need to understand it. Then second message was on Christ's identity in representing God's character, how a despised individual, despised by all, could potentially have the glory and the character of God. So you'll find that sermon. It was preached in 2005, July 12th, The Majesty of the Despised. And today we are going to look at what God has to say, or how God view the nature of Jesus Christ. You know, there are debates in Christian world. Who is Christ? Some say he is the Son of God, but he is not God. Some say, well, he is first begotten, but when, nobody knows. And although he is God, still he is not equal to the Father. And some believe that Jesus Christ is God. And there is confusion in the Christian world. And I'm not saying that I'm going to resolve all the confusion now with this sermon, but what my intent is to allow you to experience what God has to say about his Son. We are going to read quite many verses from the Bible, but I hope that you will be able to see what the author of the book of Hebrews is attempting to communicate in this chapter. Well, with saying that, I would ask Frank to give us a picture on the screen, and I'll make a few more comments, and then we will start moving into our topic. What do you see on the screen? A triangle shape, right? So every single angle of this triangle is the same. It's equal. How many triangles we have in this? We have one triangle. How many angles we have in this triangle? Three. Well, we could have made another shape where the one of the angle would be 90 degrees and that would be a totally different triangle, right? Yes. What is unique about this triangle? Huh? All equal. What else? If you would have a triangle that has a straight angle, and let's say you will put weight on the very top angle, how much do you think it will endure? Huh? The top. That would be 90 degrees the bottom, right? And the top is not 90 degrees, probably that's 45 or something like that. So which triangle would hold more weight, this one or the other one? This one, why? Because every single angle has the same strength. They are equal. The strength is equally distributed to every single angle. And this is stronger. Should you step on this triangle, it will hold you. The other might collapse. Well, we are not in the architect right now. What I'm trying to communicate? Well, in Christian world, we like to debate that. Bible doesn't say anything about Trinity. And true, Bible doesn't say the word Trinity, but talks about three individuals. Amen. And it differs. If one individual holds more power, let's say 90 degree, and another individual holds 30, and another individual holds the rest, that is not an equal distribution of the power. In this triangle, we have equal distribution of power. What does that mean? We are going to read quite a number of verses and pay attention what God has to say about how much power does Jesus have. If I would use this triangle, is he 60 degree or he is somewhat 30 degree or God is 90 degree and Jesus is lesser? So pay attention to that, okay? And then we'll come back to the triangle. Does that make sense? Is it easy? Okay. Well, I would need a reader, and I asked Elder Kenny Smith to join me because we are going to do some reading and we don't want to read everything, but we will read essential texts from the Bible. So I'm going to start reading the first chapter, and then we are going to break and listen to what Elder Kenny has to say, to read. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So you hear the language, very complex language, right? By the way, all chapter in the book of Hebrews is a compilation of verses from book of Psalm. Author didn't come up with these texts himself. He just pulled from various chapters, from the book of Psalm, these texts, and he put them together to help us understand or see something very important. So, let us open, Elder Kenny, I'll open a Bible for you here, that you can read your own Bible. You can get yours, but I can... And then I'll read you from the book of Hebrews, and Elder Kenny will read you from the Psalms, that you can see the difference, okay? That makes sense? Chapter 104, Elder Kenny.
From the beginning?
You can start from the beginning, and you'll finish with the word, with the... No, actually, you'll go... long enough until I say stop.
Okay. We have a microphone here.
So Psalm chapter 1, verse 4.
Am I on?
We'll start with verse 1 and move on.
Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works.
Yeah. That's good enough. So, thank you. What is that you are noticing from this psalm? What's the main theme of this psalm? Huh? Okay, God, relationship with his angels, yeah. This song is a song of creation. It sings the majesty of creation, how God has created this world, right? And here is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 4, he's telling all things about creation, that Jesus was the one who has created everything, and then verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So what is author trying to communicate to us? Is Jesus a created being or he is superior? Superior. Well, did the created beings created the universe, or who created the universe? God. Is God superior or he is not? So do you see what the author is doing? He is attributing to Jesus the authority of a creator. You have created everything, and your name is superior. Why that name is superior? What was the name of Jesus? You are thinking probably of a particular name. No. He called him, "This is my son, whom I begotten." Well, the son is the name, is the title of Jesus, which is superior. When you go back and you listen to the sermons I had to preach, you will understand what I'm talking about. So now, Jesus, the author continues, "For to which of the angels did God ever say?" So that is, the author is asking a question. This part is not in Psalm. He is asking the question now. "To which of the angels God said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten thee'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'?" When we are talking about sonship relationship, people are usually using their familial relationship to say, well, you see, a son is not the dad. Dad is the dad and son is son. That's true in your relationship in your family. When God is calling somebody son, doesn't mean that God now impregnated somebody to make a son. For instance, David is an adult, and when he is being anointed as king over Israel, God is saying, "You are my son, today I have begotten thee." What does that mean? Making you a king, you become my son. Solomon is an adult, and when he is receiving kingdom, God says, "You are my son, and if you are disobeying me, I'll punish you like my son." When did Solomon become a son? At conception? He became a son when he was inaugurated as a as a king. So that is the symbolism of the language we have to understand. But now here is what the author is saying. Well, to what angel God said, "You are my son"? No, angels are called my son. Interesting that Lucifer had a title, being Lucifer, right? And it says the son of the dawn. And Jesus is the son of God. Okay? Now, let us continue reading. In speaking with the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. Who makes that? God. So God is not afraid to attribute to Jesus the qualities of God. Well, let's read a few more verses. He quoted this text from Psalm 104, and then he changes the chapter. Let's open the chapter 45 and verses 6 and 7. Yes, Psalms 45, verses 6 and 7.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
Yeah. Now I'm going to read from the book of Hebrews. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Who is saying that? God. So he is addressing Jesus not as inferior, not as somebody who is of lesser authority or nature. He is addressing him with these words. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And that is taken from the Psalm 45, in where David is praising God, saying that God's throne lasts forever and ever. A scepter of justice, will be the scepter of your kingdom. So what is Jesus' throne made of? Government throne, yeah. Righteousness and justice. Are you hearing the words of God? Love, true, yes. Justice is love, yeah. But let us stick with the word of God just to see what really Bible communicates to us. The throne of God, the throne of Jesus, the throne of God will last forever and ever. It is based on his scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Okay? So God attributes his title, his authority, describing Jesus. Now, verse 10, or verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Who anointed whom? Author is quoting the Old Testament, 45 Psalm. And in 45 Psalm, David is singing, where the song is about God who has a throne. Right? And then the author of the book of Hebrews says, well, let me quote to you what the Old Testament says. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above all companions. Why did have God to set Jesus above all companions? Help me. Because he was inferior, right? Otherwise, he will not have to. No? Help me. I'm heretic. No, because Jesus had to lower himself when he came on this planet. He had to lower himself to become as a human being, as a slave, as a creation. So what does God do? When Jesus is being ushered into the heavens, God says, oh, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. What does that mean? Oh, today I made you king of universe. And then what says? Well, today I make you what? I set you above all creation. Why? No, Jesus was not lower in authority. But he recognizes his low stature as a human being. And he is establishing him back to where he came from. Therefore, God, your God, sets you above. Then verse 10, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. So let us look Psalm chapter 102. Now the author is changing to a different chapter. So you see how he is picking and choosing texts. And some of you might say, well, you see, that is exactly what you shouldn't be doing. You are collecting a bunch of texts to prove your point. Well, that is what Holy Spirit directed Paul to do, or the author of the book of Hebrews. So, Psalms chapter 102, verses 25-27.
Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end.
What the text says, I already did this, in the book of Hebrews, and it is the same. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation. So what is God doing? Ascribing Jesus the creative authority. You are the creator. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. The work of the hands will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. What is God telling us about Jesus? You remember, God is ushering Jesus into heavens, right? He's accepting him home. And he starts with recognizing Jesus as being his son. You are my son, today I've begotten thee. And then he moves from there, well, actually you are my character and my glory. And then he moves from there and he says, actually you have created everything. And then he moves over and he says, actually you are God. And then he moves further and he says, actually you have a kingdom. Do you see what's happening? So if you are careful, reading carefully, this chapter is a chapter that ever raises awareness of who Jesus is. Jesus is not a simple human being, although he was. Jesus is not only a man that died on the cross, although he was. Well, it was important for us to know Jesus as a man, as a human being, to connect. Paul says that we knew Jesus by flesh, but we don't know him any longer by flesh. And if you know Jesus only as a human being by flesh, woe to you. So what Paul is communicating? Well, we are not idolizing a human being. If Jesus would be remaining a human being for us, that would be an idol in Christianity. But Paul says, actually, no, we once knew Jesus by flesh. Now we don't know him any longer. We know him as who? The one who has redeemed us. So now he, in the chapter 1, is developing this idea, progression, to help us understand the nature of Jesus. Well, there is one more chapter that we want to read from the book of Psalm, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 110, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 110, verse 1.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Oh, did you hear that? And here is Hebrews chapter 1. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So he is borrowing that text from the book of Psalm, and he says, well, God never spoke to anybody. No created beings have received this message from God. Thank you, Elder Kenny, for your help. To whom, God said, sit at my right hand side until I make your enemies your footstool. So according to what you hear, what is God communicating to us through the scriptures? Who is Jesus?
Yahweh.
He is the self-existing one. His ages will not come to end. He is the one that sustains the universe. He is the one that has a throne a kingdom, and it is based on justice and righteousness. He is the one that sits by the right-hand side of God. Now I would like my triangle to come back on the screen, please. Why it is so important for us to understand the nature of Jesus Christ?
To be more like him.
To be more like him, that's good. Yes, thank you. Anything else? Why do we really need to understand? You see, in heaven there was a great controversy where one being, Lucifer, and by the way, Lucifer is not a name, it's a title, it's a job description, which means light bearer. Are you with me? Lucifer is not a name, it is a job description, a light bearer. When Jesus comes into this world, what does he say? Who becomes the light bearer? Huh? Jesus, he says, I am the light of the world now. Oh, actually, Jesus took the title light bearer upon himself. Why?
Because he redeemed us from sin.
Because Satan defected on God. Instead of bringing light to people, to the angels, he started deceiving angels. And when you start deceiving, your employer is taking away your job description, right? Satan was fired from heaven. Jesus comes in the capacity of, well, now I'm going to be the light bearer. That's interesting. Jesus says, but if you are faithful, I'm going to give you what? The star of morning. Well, in Latin, the star of morning is Lucifer, which is Lucifer, right? So what is Lucifer? That is a name meaning the son of the morning. The son of the morning. So the word Lucifer, is really a Latin word that is telling us that Lucifer was like a bright star amongst the angels that were supposed to pass on the light that he received from God to people, to angels. And he defected. Now God says, well, but if you are faithful to me, I'm going to make you that Lucifer. I'm going to make you that morning star. By the way, Jesus, in the sermon on the mountain, he says, you are the light of the world, aren't you? Basically, Jesus says, you are the Lucifer. Not in a bad connotation, but you are the light bearer. You now have the job description once that bad angel had. I took away from him the responsibility. Now he likes still to position that he is an angel of brightness. And he puts on the robes of righteousness or brightness on himself. But he is not. His nature is what Jesus says. He is a deceiver and a killer. And he says, well, you now are responsible to bring the light into the world. Do you see that the way how we perceive Jesus can be a light to the world or a darkness to the world? I want my triangle back. It disappeared. See, yeah, that is the light of the world. Why it is important? Because your and my position on the nature of Godhood, of the nature of Christ, either is a light bearing or
dark
bearing. And Jesus wants us to know exactly what's happening. Let us come to a triangle. 60, 60, 60 degrees. By the way, that's 666, if you look at it. Mystery, right? No. I'm using it not to say God is a triangle, but to help us visualize something very important. In this triangle, every single angle is having the same degree, the same value, the same power, the same authority. And that is, in a way, how God is within himself. Christ has the same authority as the Father has and as the Holy Spirit has. Thus, God is immovable. Should God remove a little bit more power from Jesus and assume for himself, God is not one in itself. There is what? Usurpation of power, and there is abuse of power. If you all have $60 in your pocket, let me say Dr. Lee has 60 and Elder Kenny has and I have, and I would do something because I'm stronger and younger and I can compete against Dr. Lee, and I put him down and get his $30 from him. Is that a equality in power? No, I'm abusing somebody. You see, in Godhood there is no abuse of power. God the Father is content with who he is. And he is content with who Jesus is, being divine. And he is content with who Holy Spirit is, being divine. This is why they are relying on one another. When Jesus comes on this planet, he is not concerned about himself. Although Satan wanted him to do exactly, to take some cash from God's bank, to take the authority into his hands. What the temptation in the wilderness say? Why do you rely on God? Take the power in your hands. Make this stone into a bread. Why are you waiting on God to take care of you? So what Satan is actually telling him? Why do you rely on God? Take everything in your hands. And Jesus says, no. Not by bread alone. By every word that comes, that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what is he saying? I am not in the position to take authority from my Father away. When Jesus came on this earth, he was only consumed with one idea. That is the crucial idea behind all he did. Never to remove his authority from God's authority, from his Father's. Why? Because then he claims he is God over his Father. Jesus was doing all in his power to stay in submission to God's will, because he cared not about his own ideas, but about God's will. And that is what he prays. Your will be done. Christ didn't come on this planet to make his will, but to fulfill the will of the Father. Now, Holy Spirit is not concerned about himself. He is concerned about Jesus, that Jesus succeeds fulfilling God's will. Do you see that? And now, Father is doing all. He sends the Holy Spirit, and he cares for Jesus, that Jesus succeeds. So each of them are so equal in the power and so comfortable in their authority with the other that they are not consumed with themselves. They are consumed with helping the other. The Father is helping Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is helping Father and Jesus. And Jesus is helping the Holy Spirit and Father by redeeming this planet. Amen. Equality of power gives you guarantee that there is not a God that can change any minute. This is why Satan cannot be God, because he is the power in himself. He wanted to take the power from God to become God. For what? For the hunger of power. Shouldn't God be the hunger of power between the three of them? There is going to be a revolt. There is going to be a war in Godhood. Godhood will collapse. Just imagine Christ, Jesus fighting against the Father, and the Father fighting against Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You see? The equality of power in Godhood is a guarantee that God's love never changes. Is a guarantee that you can trust God for who He is. The equality of God's power is giving you assurance that there is no collusion in Godhood. One against the two, or two against the one. No. So, Paul is taking time to help us to understand who Christ is and who to us and who he is from the standpoint of view of God. You are my son, yet you are God. Everything belongs to you. You have the same attributes, and you are going to be on the same throne I am seated. So, friends, I do not know where you are standing on your understanding of Christ's divinity. But Bible is clear who Christ is. And I invite you to not fight against the Scripture and against the Father, but to surrender, because He is the light. Let your religion not be a religion driven by your own reasoning and by your emotions, but by the Word of God. May God bless you. Amen.